love was born. Just a note, college is over for the semester just about, and these four, plus a few others that come, will be going home this week, and we won't see them for about a month, so hug them today sometime and tell them, hurry up and get back. And we have other college students, but they're here, so we don't have to hug them goodbye. We just need to hug them all the time. I have attended a lot of weddings. I've been in a few weddings. I was the main man in one wedding. I've conducted a lot of weddings down through the years. And I've watched as the maid of honor and the best man have done their thing. And everything that the best man or the maid of honor does goes to make sure that the day goes well for the groom and the bride. I went on the internet the other day and I looked up the list of responsibilities for a best man. There were about 25 of them. I was amazed. Some of them were things like make sure the marriage license has been secured and it gets to the church. Make sure the groom is properly dressed. You know, there's guys on Sunday morning that come up to me and say, Pastor, your tie is crooked, and they straighten my tie out and just, I understand that one. Make sure the ring is at the church and up front during the ceremony so it can be taken care of properly. Make sure all of the guys are ready to go on time. Now, that's important. I've had times at weddings where we can't start because one of the groomsmen is missing. Where is he? He's out in the parking lot. Yeah. That last minute thing they have to do so their nerves are calmed down before they get in. Make sure the groom is there. You know, I had a wedding a few years ago where the groom disappeared just before the ceremony. He was out in the parking lot talking to an old girlfriend who said, "You really should be marrying me, not the girl in the sanctuary." I finally went out and said, "Are you getting married today or not?" The best man finally went out and drug him in. Give the first toast at the reception as a formal introduction. Be a good best man without upstaging the groom. Remember, it is his day. You're asking me, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do a lot. John the Baptist was a good best man. He was the voice in the wilderness announcing Jesus Christ. Yet his main thing was to prepare the coming of Jesus Christ, to prepare the people to accept the message of Jesus Christ. I look at all the stories of John the Baptist in relation to this, the few that are there in the Bible, and I just imagine John the Baptist having come out and is preaching about Jesus Christ and are preaching about the one who's supposed to come and laying all the groundwork and getting everything ready behind the scenes. And there he is on the banks of the Jordan River and he's looking around the crowd and his eyes are squinting in the sun, and as he looks over the crowd, his eyes lock with the committee, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day who weren't too happy about what was coming on, and they wanted to know who he thought he was. And in John chapter 1, verse 20, we find him saying, "I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. I'm not the one you're looking for. He's somebody else." Verse 23, he says, "I am the voice in the wilderness of your life, telling you to make straight paths for the Lord." Now I look at a lot of these Christmas stories, and I think I said a couple weeks ago, we tend to make them look cutesy, you know. We doll them up a little bit. We make them look almost romantic. We give them this enchanted look to them. And I sometimes think we do that with John the Baptist. We know the story that is very true of John baptizing Jesus Christ and the dove coming down and announcing, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We find John announcing who Jesus Christ is, and we find John's followers going with Jesus, and we find John slowly retreating in the background. And as he has come along and started preaching this whole message that the one who's going to bring salvation is coming, and he slowly retreats, the world begins to hear the true message of Christmas, a message of hope, a message of love, and a message of joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. As I look at the different messages that Jesus Christ brought to us, I find John 10:10 a very important message, I think, for our day today. "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly." I've heard a lot of prosperity messages based on this scripture and Luke 6:38 as well. The prosperity gospel, "Given it will be given unto you." I've come that you have life. You're supposed to have life to the full. You're supposed to have everything absolutely amazing. There was a well-known TV preacher some years back that wrote a book called Seed Faith Giving, and he said, "If you want that new Cadillac, just go out and give the Lord $10,000. Within a week, you'll have a new Cadillac sitting in your driveway." Well, I think he had three or four of those new Cadillacs, but I never had one. Of course, I never gave him $10,000 either. But let me ask you something. What do you think of when the thought of abundant living comes up? If I were to go around this room this morning and ask everyone to just give their thought on abundant life, I would come up with answers like, "Oh, I think it's having a lot of fun. Oh, I like to laugh. I like to have fun. I like to go out and just cut loose every once in a while, and that's part of abundant living." Some people would say it would be owning lots of things. I sat around the house the other night, and I was just looking at all of the things that we have around our house, and I was thinking, wow, when someday comes that we retire, maybe just light a match and get rid of all the stuff and save all the hassle of having to pack all of the things. There's a problem with those things. They break down. They don't last. The joy that they brought at one time disappears because we have to work on them and keep them going. I opened the extra refrigerator out in the garage this morning and thought, "Oh, that doesn't feel very cold in there." And I opened the freezer and things in it were soft. Fortunately, it was just bread and a few things like that. The things wear out. I sat down at my computer the other day and it's been acting up and it won't print and it won't go on the internet. And I thought, well, it's just another thing that can bring joy but doesn't last. We talk about the things, and it seems like the more things we have, the less joy that we have. When we talk about abundant living, we think about living in luxury. There was a house advertised up in Chicago the other day. It's something like 8,500 square feet, has 8 bedrooms, 10 bathrooms, and the list of all the luxuries went on and on, and the rooms in the house and everything there were just fantastic. They're only asking $12 million for it, down from $16 million of a couple of years ago. And I thought, wow, what would it be like to live in a place like that? Talk about abundant living. Talk about abundant maintenance and abundant tax bills. And yeah, might not be so abundant after all. Probably when we think about abundant living, we think of having lots of money. Well, it'd be nice to have lots of money. Maybe. What do you do with it? Someone has said, if you don't think money can buy happiness, then you're not using it right. What do you think of when the thought of abundant life comes in? Most of us probably really think about having our dreams fulfilled. So I've stopped to think, what are my dreams? What are my real, true dreams? And as I sat down the other day and wrote out a little list of my dreams, I had to stop and ask myself, what is stopping me from getting those dreams? Now, I got to tell you about those dreams. Some of them are either tied to the world at various times in my life, or they're just plain not practical. Abundant life. What is it really? I've often said I'm waiting for my ship to come in. Well, it came in. It was a canoe and it had a hole in it. You see, abundant living is far above anything this world can supply. There's nothing on this world that can really bring me true joy, that can really bring me the abundant life that I really have to have. The real abundant life comes from Jesus giving Himself for us, filling with His Spirit, and giving us a life that is a joy to live. Because no matter what's happening, health-wise or job-wise or financial-wise or with family or anything else, we know that God is still there. He's still in control. He's still in charge. And He's going to take care of me. And when the whole end comes, that's what the difference is between the shepherd and the thieves. The thieves come to steal. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, comes to give us life, to give us security, to give us comfort. Life holds the future. Life brings life. Life has beauty and fragrance and strength and growth and variety and reproduction and resistance to death and continuity and eternity. And Jesus came to give all of the above to our lives. It's a bold statement and a promise. Jesus Christ is our hope. It's not the things we have. It's Jesus Christ in our lives. We can talk about the physical, the moral, the intellectual, the mind, the body, the soul, all coming together in the power that Jesus gives to create joy. How do I get the abundant life? Matthew 6:33, which I keep coming back to over and over and again in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about some of the things that are going on in the world around us, and about the way the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, is made fun of and people just laugh at it. I think it's time that we as Christians just step up to the plate and start really seeking God and start really going after His righteousness and allowing Him to take care of all of our daily needs, our weekly needs, our annual needs, very simply because when we turn our lives over to Him, He starts giving us the jobs we need and starts taking care of the health problems and starts doing the financial miracles. Sometimes we Christians just need to be reminded, seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. And everything else you need is just going to be thrown in there as a side benefit. We tend to do it the backwards way too many times. Seek Him first and you'll have everything you need. I've had three words impressed in my mind lately: the past, press, not present, but press, and the prize. Philippians 3:12 through 14 tell us to forget the past. The past can drag us down. It can sap our energy. It can fuel our depressed thoughts. I think about Paul, the one who wrote this, the enforcer, the one who had destroyed Christians. He had a lot to forget. The past. The past can help us sometimes, but if we dwell on the past, if we dwell on the problems of the past, they're just going to tear us apart. So I need to forget the past. I need to forget the rotten person that I was. I need to forget the old things that I did, and I need to press on towards the future. We talk about hope. What does tomorrow hold? If I'm trusting in God, it holds Him keeping my life in control. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but it's going to be exciting to see God work things out in our lives if we just keep trusting Him. And then I keep seeing, I want to win the prize in a race. I've never run a race that I've won anything. I've never been a runner. I've gotten a few trophies for a few things in my time, a few medals, and felt the satisfaction of getting those medals. I've watched runners in race running around the track and falling and getting up and keeping going and never looking back and just keeping on going and winning the race and at the end getting that medal, getting that trophy because they persevered, because they kept after their goal. So I keep remembering the prize we are after is heaven. It's eternal life with God. And so when I ask, what is my dream? I come up with lots of dreams, but the main one is ending up in the presence of God. It's no promise that life's always going to be a bed of roses, but the promise of joy is in the process there. The need for a life of integrity is important. Other things aren't really that important. My life depends on what type of person I drop onto the streets in the morning. Is going to be that person that's trusting in God. I'll make it through the day. So I have to trust God. The need for one goal and one purpose is there. Following God, and then following God some more. Henry David Thoreau said, "Let go of the past and go for the future. Go confidently in the direction of your dreams. Live the life you imagined." I popped a cough drop in my mouth just before I got up here this morning. And I noticed on the package it says a whole bunch of things. Be unstoppable, power thought, nothing you can't handle, push on, a pep talk in every drop. I've just been thinking about that. And with God, there's nothing I can't handle. With God, my spiritual life is unstoppable. With God, I can make it and power through anything. I can push on, and I can get a pep talk from Him every day. If I'm seeking first His kingdom, then everything else will fall in place. And He will give me joy in the process. And I need that joy. Father, in a day when life can be so full of hassles, in a day when there's so many crazy things going on, I need your joy. The people of this church need your joy. So, Father, I just ask today that you'll send your joy to us because we worship you, because we keep you first place, because we trust in you. Thank you, Father, for being with us today, for ministering to our lives, for allowing us to praise you, but most of all, Father, for giving us joy. Amen. You are dismissed.